Brother Randy this morning. And may our hearts be open to receive your word, and may our hearts be good ground, Lord, that the seed may grow and bear fruit. We commit Randy and this service into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning to each one, and we welcome you as you come here to worship together and worship with us. If you are visiting here this morning, it's good to have you here. I'm going to be continuing in the series of messages that I've been working through on the longings that God has placed within our heart. And so first of all, we're going to start with some review. It feels hard to get away from that and continue on with what I want to share. So we're going to cover some review, and I'm going to try and I'm a little bit afraid that that's going to take up too much time, so I'm going to try and keep moving here this morning, and hopefully we can get through the additional stuff that I want to cover with the choices that we make in response to the longings. But in review, you know, God has created us. We have been created as image bearers of God, and along with that, there's a lot of similarities, and I'm not going to cover them this morning. But one of them is that God has placed longings in our heart for fellowship and for relationship, just as He has. And as a result of our fall and in the Garden of Eden, here we are, created beings. I'm going to run out of space on my board, but that's all right. Here we are as created beings. And in the Garden of Eden, all of our longings of our heart were met. And at the fall, our relationship with God is broken, and that created within us a hollow core, and the longings of our heart were no longer met through a relationship with God. That relationship was severed. And so we experience this emptiness. Jesus talked about this emptiness in referring to in John 7, 37 and 38. Jesus refers to this emptiness as a thirst that we have and as a hollow space. Jesus said, everyone who thirsts can come to Him, and out of that hollow space that's inside, because He comes to Him and in that relationship, out of that hollow space is going to come life-giving water that is going to flow out to those around us. And so Jesus is promising that our thirst will be quenched. He also talks about thirst when He talks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And as we experience this emptiness in our hollow core, we yearn for relationships with others. We yearn to have an impact on the world around us, the world that we live in. And we long for relationships where people will accept us as we are, with all our imperfections, will accept us and welcome us. And we long to be able to impact the world, to be adequate for meaningful tasks, and to be capable of taking hold of our world and doing something well. There's no greater pain in the heart of a human being than being empty, than the feeling of emptiness and purposelessness and being unwanted and unloved and useless. And so we end up searching for ways to satisfy the deep longings that are down inside our heart and that drive us through life. And last time we looked at Psalm 63, and we looked at David's thirst that he had and how he took that thirst to God and recognized God as the one who could satisfy the thirst that was in his heart and in his soul. But as we think of longings within us, there is a core that is hollow and that longs for relationship, that longs for impact. And usually these I'm going to call crucial longings. If I can spell. Crucial longings within inside us, and usually they're subconscious and they function down in under, and we don't really stop and think about the drive that what is driving us and the pain and that comes from having those longings unmet for relationship, for people that to love us unconditionally. But it has a driving effect on our lives. But the fact of the matter is that these deep longings can only be met by God, can only be met through a relationship with God. We also have another level of longings that we talked about, and that was critical longings. And this has to do, this includes hopes for deep human relationships and for a visible impact on our world around us, to see that the things that we are doing matter, and that our relationships are successful, that Dad will affirm me as a child. We long for, we desire that. And in a husband-wife relationship, that the other partner in my relationship will give unconditionally to that relationship. And that as a parent, that my children will turn out okay, that they'll accept my guidance and my instruction, that they won't rebel. We long for that. We long for acceptance by our peers, especially those that we look around and we view as popular. We long to be accepted by them. We also long to be able to impact our world, to be able to do our job well. We want our bosses to recognize that what we're contributing to the company is worthwhile. We want our ministries to be blessed and to see them succeed and see people come to the Lord through them. But somehow we falsely believe, we come to falsely believe that if these critical longings are met, if we succeed in all of those relationships, that somehow these inner crucial longings will be met as well. And we focus on getting the critical longings met, and we find ways to get those needs fulfilled in the critical longings, because we think that will bring security and satisfaction and meet the deep inner longings that we really need for relationship and impact. And on our outer circle, we have crucial longings. No, we have casual longings, sorry. We have casual longings. And these are wishes that have to do more with our circumstances, that it won't rain when we have a picnic scheduled, that the car doesn't break down, that we continue to have warm weather here in spring and can get out in the field and do and out in the yard and do our work that we need to do. And you know, it's every creative being, as we look in through our world today, every creative being has these longings. These longings were placed there by God. The longings themselves are right and good. But it's what we do with those longings inside us is where we need to, is what we need to consider. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I want to look at a few verses here in response to the longings that are inside us and what we do with those longings as people, as human beings, whether we're in within the family of faith or not. It talks about both sides in this passage. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk or that you should no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles live, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. As we look at this passage, we see, first of all, he talks about the first of the Gentiles, those that are outside of the family of faith, those have not come to a relationship with Christ and come to grips with their need for a relationship. And he says there needs to be a difference in the way you're living life, in the way that you're responding to life, in the way that you're responding to what's driving you, what's motivating you, and the direction you're headed. That you should no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind. They have their understanding darkened. It's interesting to notice his description. They're darkened, they're alienated, they are of ignorance, they're blind, they're past feeling, And a lot of negative words that he gives to describe them in the way that they relate to life and the choices that they're making that are as they're going through life. It says they're alienated from the life of God. They haven't found the answer. They haven't found the solution to satisfy what is driving them, what is motivating them, what is the longings that are driving their quest for fulfillment. They haven't found the answer. And you know, God has created us like Himself with longings. And God has also created us like Himself that we can think, that we can evaluate life, and we can decide what we are going to do. And you know, before the fall, we were able to do that perfectly. I believe that Adam, as he viewed life and as he made choices, he could make choices accurately and he could view life from God's perspective, and his understanding was correct and full. It was objective and accurate. But Romans 1 says that when we fell from God, when we made wrong choices in the Garden of Eden, that our thinking became futile and our foolish hearts were darkened. That relationship, that clarity was taken away. And suddenly, We didn't have the perspective that Adam did in the Garden of Eden when he had a relationship with God. That relationship was broken. And man became a rebel against God. Ephesians 3, 8 and 9 talks about enemies of the cross of Christ whose God is their belly, whose God is that hollow core, whose God is the longings that are inside their heart. It's driving them to find fulfillment and they're pursuing it every other place. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. And man became deceived by the lie. Romans 1 talks about that as well. How man exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And what is needed comes in our scripture that we read today. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, which can lead us to make new choices, to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We need a renewed mind, not just a change of outward behavior, not just simply stopping doing one thing and doing another, but we need to change our way of thinking about life. We need a change in our core beliefs about life, about what we observe in the world, as rational beings, we observe the world and develop beliefs of how we think things really are and what's going to meet my needs, the needs that are driving me. And so, we also have circles of choices. We have our longings lie in the center of those circle of choices. And outside of that, they are the source of our motives and our motivation. We are driven to fulfill them. And then, as our longings are in there motivating us, we have beliefs and images through which we interpret the longings. As we sense the longing, the need for relationship and the need for impact, and as we live in our world and we experience things, we begin to develop a belief that if I do this, then this is going to happen. And if I do this, then I can satisfy the longings in my heart. I can be accepted as a person. I won't be rejected. I can experience acceptance in a relationship. So we begin to develop beliefs about what works, what functions, how I can find acceptance, how I can fill the need for longing. And then as we develop those beliefs, we then develop goals. So as I begin to experience life and as I begin to find that this works in order to be accepted in a relationship, so then my goal is that I can be perceived as this. And I'll talk about how some of that worked in my own life in a little later. And so we begin to develop goals that I can look a certain way and I can do a certain thing. And as I do those certain things, then the longings for relationship can be met and I can satisfy the needs that are in my heart. You understand what I'm saying? And I can meet my own needs because I have beliefs about life, the way life should be lived. And therefore, I establish goals of things I should accomplish in order that my longings can be met and I can be happy and fulfilled as a person. All right? And so then, as we have goals, our goals dictate our course of action. and it dictates the choices that we make, because I believe that all behavior is moving toward a goal. We have an objective in mind as we choose. When we get up in the morning, we do it because we want to pay the bills. So we have an objective, we have goals, and our behavior of getting out of bed in response to the alarm clock is motivated by the paycheck that we'll get so we can pay our bills and continue on living. But in that circle of beliefs, I think there's some things that we need to think about that drive our beliefs. And in the very center of our circle of beliefs about life is our belief about God, of who He is. What is God like? I believe this is so central to our choices of beliefs. What is God like? Do we have an accurate picture of God? Is God a God with a big stick? Is He some distant being, some distant deity that's not involved in my life? Is He a busy and uninvolved in who I am? Because as we think about God and who God is, I believe we also develop beliefs then. As we develop our belief about God, I believe that affects our belief about myself and who I am. Because if I believe that God is busy and uninvolved, it's going to be hard for me to view myself as worthwhile. Because God is busy, and God doesn't care about me, so what do I matter at all? And so it's hard for me to see a God that loves me and that wants to meet these crucial needs, these crucial longings that are inside my heart. If I don't see God as a God that's personal, a God that's loving, a God that's involved, a God that cares what I'm going through, it's hard for me to do that. And I see myself as kind of just, God is too busy, God doesn't care about me. And it's hard for me to get a perspective of who I am as an image bearer, that God loves me, that I have value, that God wants me to pursue Him. He longs to have a relationship with me. It's hard for me to get that perspective if my perspective of God is wrong. If I live with my understanding darkened about who God is. And so we have beliefs about myself, we have a projected image that we want people to see so we can be accepted. And Satan wants us to live behind this image, to look good, and to focus on that. But we also have an outward image that we want people to see, a projected image. We also have an inner image that we believe about ourselves. Regardless of what we want people to see, we have something inside ourselves that we believe about ourselves that we want to keep hidden. We don't want people to see that part of us, whether it's good or bad, whether we're struggling with being incapable or incompetent or stupid, as I did, or inadequate, cowardly and weak. And these are some of the things that us as men in particular deal with, of being inadequate to get into our world and to make a difference, to be able to make a difference, that God has given us the abilities and the power to move into people's lives and for Him to use us to effect change and lead them on. But God has given us that. God has given us the resources and tools we need to do that, to impact our world. And as women struggling with feelings of being unattractive, undesirable, unwanted, uninviting, and not seeing the beauty that God sees in making you as a woman and filling your role within the family and within the home and your ability to do that, to be a beautiful on the inside and the outside and safe in a place of rest. And so we have beliefs about ourselves, positive or negative. We also have beliefs about our world. Whether our world, if we have negative beliefs about God, that leads to a negative belief about myself, and it leads me to find ways within our world to meet the longings that are in my heart. Whether it's through, it can be all kinds of things that we use to medicate the pain of the longings that we have for relationship and the longings that we have to be able to impact and feel adequate to move into our world. But if we have accurate beliefs about God and an accurate belief about myself and who I am as a created being with value that God loves, then we can see our world as a place of beauty and a place that actually leads us, as we experience our world in the positive, in the beauty, in the world that's created, it points us back to God. And in the pain of our world, as we experience loss, as we grieve, as we experience sickness and the fallenness of our world, that pain also takes us back to God, because we believe that God is loving. God is involved in my life. He cares what I'm going through. He created this world for us to live in, to joy its beauty, and for its pain to take us back to Him. But you know, with the longings that are in our heart, when things go wrong in our world, and we experience pain, we experience loss and grief, you know, and when things go wrong in our casual level of longings, you know, often we can deal with that. When it rains in the picnic, there'll be another picnic. There'll be chance for that. You know, it's sad, and we don't like those things to happen. But eventually, you know, we live life, and life goes on. And you know, some of the bad camping weathers and stuff like that leave the most memories. But we move on. And when there's conflict in relationship, in the critical areas of longings, where we go to find, where we hope that as we find fulfillment there, that our crucial longings can be met as well. But when they're not, when people let us down, when people hurt us in relationship, when they don't keep their word, that's where the choice lies. Where do we go with that? And when the critical longings are met and we begin to move, when the critical longings are not met and we begin to move into our world to find answers rather than moving to God, whenever we replace our thirst with something other than God, that becomes an idol. Idolatry is turning from a God I can't control to a God I can't control, because if we have a wrong perspective on God, God doesn't feel safe. Can you control God? When pain's in your life and you're going through things that are unexpected and unpleasant, is it safe to turn to God and to leave the results with Him? God, whatever you have in mind, whatever you're planning, I'm willing to open my life to that. Is that safe? Is it safe to do that? What's going to happen? It opens the door to a lot of uncertainty and a lot of confusion, and we don't like that. We, as humans, we want control. We want to control our lives. We know that the next day, that things are going to turn out all right. And we want to be able to make choices that we can remain in control of our lives rather than allowing God to take us where He will. Rather than clinging to God as a child does to a parent when he is afraid, running to God and wrapping our arms around Him. That's the picture that God painted to Jeremiah. We talked about a few messages ago. That God wanted the nation, through the pain that He brought, to wrap His arms, to wrap their arms around God and cling to Him like a belt does to the waist of a man. God used that analogy. And that's what God wants here. As pain comes into our lives, we have a choice. We can either turn to God or we can turn to other things. And when we turn from God, it becomes idolatry. Addictions are always synonymous with idolatry. And we choose images. We choose things. We choose beliefs. We choose goals that shield us from a loss of control that brings fear to our hearts. As we think of letting go and letting God become our sole source of relationship, our sole source of meeting our needs, we don't like that. And so we choose to run from pain rather than allowing pain to drive us to God. We choose to run from pain. And we begin to develop sinful, independent strategies to deal with pain. And that brings us to the need for repentance within our lives. To recognize the fact that we are choosing other things. And we talked about that. We saw that in our scripture this morning. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he says that you don't walk like the other Gentiles walk, with their understanding darkened. You've heard the truth about Jesus and the relationship that he wants to have with us. And your life needs to be different. Your understanding, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to change your beliefs about life, your goals that you have about life. And you need to choose to put on the new man, to change what brings satisfaction, to change what brings purpose and meaning in your life from the things outside to Christ. We need to be in pursuit of Him. Repentance is not a once and done thing. You know, we began our relationship with God through repentance. And maybe it was at church. Maybe we walked down the aisle. And that can be the beginning of repentance. But repentance is not a one-time thing. I believe repentance is a progression through life. We began our relationship with God by repentance. But we also continue in that relationship by continuing to repent as God brings things to our minds and opens our eyes to areas where we have replaced Him and our need for Him and our pursuit of Him with other things, where He has become our purpose, where we have made other things our pursuit and our purpose in life. Because there lies within us a tendency towards independence that's not easily shaken. We want to be independent. We want to be in control. And there are so many areas, and God has been working on me in these areas, to yield those areas to Him, to let my life maybe feel a little bit out of control, but to cling to Him in those times when it does. And repentance then is evidenced by a change in the way we operate, in our self-protective patterns, in the way we try to protect ourselves from pain. And a lot of times that's in relationship. We develop strategies of relating that we want to control other people. And sometimes it's controlling other people through anger. We get angry and we intimidate them because they do something that triggers some pain in us. Maybe they hurt us through relationship. They don't come through when we think they should, and they hurt us in relationship. And so we get angry. We want to control them. We want them to meet our need for relationship. And so we try to control them through anger. And as we begin to recognize those patterns of control, rather than yielding them to God and responding in the pain where somebody disappoint me, where I'm left down, rather than in that pain, going to God and say, God, it hurts. I was left down in my relationships. I was hurt by someone in relationships. Rather than going to God with that, we can become angry. And we try to control others. But as we repent, we let go of that anger and we come to God and we confess it to God. God, I don't want to control. God, You are in control. I want You to be the source of my relationship. Or we withdraw from others through fear, because of fear. We want to protect ourselves from pain. And so as people hurt us, we go quiet and we live quiet lives and we begin to withdraw from impacting others' lives and showing the love that God intended us to as people. And so we begin to back away and we keep our distance and we keep things safe and we go quiet. We don't speak up when we should and we don't ask the questions. We don't invite relationship and we don't move into people's lives because we want to be safe. And as we move into people's lives, we risk being rejected. We risk some of the things that we fear about ourselves, as I did about myself in feeling stupid. I risk, as I move into people's lives, I risk the feeling that that will be confirmed in their minds, that this guy isn't too bright after all. And I risk that as I move into people's lives. But are we willing to allow God to be the source of our relationship and to move into people's lives and show the love that He calls us to as Christian people? And so the fruit of repentance is behaviors that exemplify Christ's command to love as He loved, and giving up control of our lives through anger and through withdrawing from people. And the fruit of repentance means forgiving those that hurt us and continuing to be involved in their lives. We forgive those that hurt us and we continue to be involved. And they may hurt us again and we press into their lives and be involved. And they may hurt us again and again we take a step forward toward them. And we forgive them for the pain that they have caused. And we can do that because we're secure through our relationship with Christ. We found our acceptance because He loves us. And He is the source of our relational security. The other people that may reject us can't affect that. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. There is nothing that can. So forgiveness and involvement are some of the fruits that repentance is happening within our life. Repentance is not going forward at an altar, though that may be the first step. Repentance is life change. Repentance is life change. Unless our life is changed, we have not repented. We have not repented of the God that we make ourselves out to be in wanting to control our lives and meet our own needs through our control. We want that. We want to be safe and we want to be secure. Repentance is a life change, and I believe it's a continuing, ongoing part of the Christian life. As we process things in our lives, and as we think about choices, because not only are we people who have longings in our heart for acceptance and for love and to be able to impact our world, not only that, but we are people who think about our longings and how they can be met. And then we are people who make choices. We're people who make choices. We have beliefs, and out of these beliefs we establish goals, and out of these goals we begin to make choices in life, and our choices move us in a direction in life. And you know, for my own self, it's been a real journey as I've been learning some of these things, and as God has been taking these things and applying them to my own life. I talked about this last time too, about, you know, my own issues with feeling stupid. You know, and I'm not sure where they all came from. I remember some incidences of dealing with homework issues when I was at home, and some of the reactions and responses of my dad created some feelings of just really being stupid and inferior. And I remember those things, and I remember in those times not actually verbally making vows, but thinking in my mind, I'm never going to let people know that I don't understand. Because all you do when you don't understand or you get things wrong, you just get made fun of. And I remember that being affirmed to me one other time. I was in a youth gathering, and the person that was leading the discussion asked a question. And somebody offered an answer, and it wasn't a correct answer. And I remember my friends later laughing about the answer that person gave. And didn't they know that? And that affirmed my vow that I made in my mind that I'm not going to, no one's, it's safe. As long as I don't speak up, as long as I can control, I'll be safe. And people won't know that I don't know, that I'm not too bright. And so I choose to create ways that I can maintain control of my life, that I can be safe, I can limit, I can eliminate pain, and I can keep from being hurt. And I can keep people from knowing what I believe about myself. And you know, I even in growing up, I don't know if this is related to that, but I struggled too with the need to prove myself, to find acceptance. I enjoyed sports. I enjoyed hockey. I loved being involved in sports. And my desire to be accepted, you know, whenever I'd make a mistake, I would really beat myself up internally. I was really hard on myself as I look back and see the way I responded to mistakes that I made as I played games and was involved in sports activities, you know, replaying those mistakes and thinking, how could you do that? How could you be so dumb? I mean, no one else. I mean, look at the way these other guys are playing, and you're doing that. How come you're doing that? How could you be so stupid? And so I was driven by a need to prove myself worthy of acceptance so that I could fit in. So that the longings that were here for relationship, that I could be the hero, that I could have people look up to me, and that I could feel accepted. And so my goals were to be the hero, to be the best, to drive myself to play the best and not make any mistakes. And you know, those kinds of thought patterns, the reason I said repentance and turning from those kinds of things is a long road. It is. And even that part of my thought process and my beliefs about myself and the goals that I had set for myself in protecting myself from pain follow me into my adult life. And even as I stand before you here as a pastor, I have struggled with that a lot. And I remember going preaching sermons and sitting down and shaking my head. And my wife later said, "What were you shaking your head about?" And I said, it just didn't go well. I felt like I failed." And so it follows you through life, and it takes a continual repentance. God, you know, it's not about me after all in preaching this message. It's not about me. But if I am faithful, if I am willing to put myself in a place where, you know, people might think I'm stupid as I stand up here and preach. And people might listen and say, "His sermons don't make any sense. You know, why isn't he presenting it this way? Or why isn't he, you know, he just doesn't get it as a preacher, does he?" You know, those kinds of thoughts, patterns follow you, and it's a continual work of God in my life to rid myself of those kinds of self-protective tendencies that I have and to be willing to put myself in a place where I might experience pain, I might experience rejection, I might experience failure. But to reach into people's lives and say, "God, you know, I'm willing to open myself up to that kind of confusion, to that kind of uncomfortableness. I'm willing to allow you to take it. And whatever you can do with it, God, I'll let it there." But are we willing? Am I willing to continue on that road? And God continually has to take me back and show me areas where I have not yielded to Him, where I want control. And He's been working on me in the area of my whole eating and exercise. And what's motivating my exercise? You know, it's kind of neat for people to say, "Wow, you lost some weight, didn't you?" I mean, that's kind of a neat thing. Yeah, cool. I mean, I'm getting recognized. I'm getting accepted, right? And my running, you know, I'm running in these 5Ks and for people to say, "You mean you're running 3 miles? Wow, man, I don't think I could do that." That feels kind of good. I'll admit that. And God has been working on me. What is motivating your exercise? Are you really doing it for your health reasons so that you can minister? Or are you doing it so that you can fill a longing that is still here that has not been yielded to me in feeling acceptance and feeling other people accepting you in relationship and getting that acceptance from the things of who you are, from myself? Time is always the enemy. And so I devised plans as a young person, plans for self-protection and control. Not a conscious plan. I didn't sit down and say, "Okay, this is what I'm feeling. I'm hurt here. I'm going to act this way. I'm going to live this way. And as I live this way, I can make these plans and put it all down on paper. And this is my life plan. I've made this plan of how I'm going to live my life so I don't get hurt and no one's going to touch me again." That isn't the case. But the fact of the matter is, it is choices that I made. Subconscious choices, maybe, but choices, yes. And the reality of it is, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, and maybe that's a good thing. And so my plan to withdraw socially, My plan to only respond when I knew it was safe, when I could be viewed as smart or intelligent or witty, to avoid answering public questions. You know, my love for sports didn't allow me to withdraw with that completely. But it drove me to be very competitive. It drove me to feel like I had to give my... I mean, to the point where you miss the whole enjoyment of it almost, where it's just all about doing your best so that people will accept you because you're a good player. Not so much about the fun or the love of the sport, or having fun with those around me, but drove me to be competitive so that I could be accepted. And that was my way of control. And you know, in thinking about choices, we all face choices. Every day we make choices. And we are responsible for the choices we make. I don't think any of us would argue that. And I believe the Bible supports that as we look at stories like Ananias and Sapphira, where they made a choice of what to do with their money, and they died because they lied. And there was no investigation by Peter into what was motivating them to lie and what just, you know, why were they lying and what was making them do this. And there was nothing like that. They made their choice, they lied, and they were struck dead. Very serious consequences, and they were responsible for the choices they made. And so I believe each of us has to answer the question, what motivates our choices? And I believe that every behavior has a goal. All of our choices have a goal. We make choices for a reason. We have a goal in mind as to why we're choosing to do the things that we do. And my goal was eliminating pain. Eliminating emotional pain and relational pain and protecting myself and filling the hollow personal circle in me. I wanted to hide who I really was from view, and I wanted people to see only certain parts of who I was. And your choice of how to deal with unmet longings may be different than mine. You may choose to pretend an arrogant attitude of I've got the answers. I mean, nobody tells me what to do. I mean, I play by my own rules, and I know what life is all about, and I live life my way. Or you may choose an intellectual style of relating that keeps people at a distance from you. You may use a talkative, outgoing method of controlling people, and you've always got somebody listening to you, and because you're doing all the talking and people are listening to you, you take security in that kind of a relationship and relating to people. And so there's different methods, but no matter what you choose, or how you choose to deal with the pain and the longings, it is still your choice. There is still choices to be made. But you know, sometimes our behaviors don't feel like a choice. They don't feel like a choice. And if you would have asked me why I was more of a quiet person, I would have said, you know, that's just an introvert. That's just the way I am. I'm just an introvert. I just don't talk much. And I tend to be a bit melancholy. And so we suffer because of a loss of felt choice. And there are times in our life where we don't feel like we have a choice. Meaning, that I feel like I don't have a choice in this situation. And so there are times that behavior doesn't feel like a choice. It's just who I am. Rather than it's who I've chosen to be. All right? But you know, it's interesting, as we think about responsibility for choices, that we are responsible for the choices we make. Responsibility for choices and the freedom to choose go hand in hand. If a person is responsible for their choice, then they are, in fact, free to choose what they want to do. If you are responsible for the choice, if you're responsible for your choices, you are also free to choose. If a person is forced to choose, then the blame of the choices lies elsewhere. If there is no choices to be made, and even though we acknowledge responsibility for our choices, most of us experience ourselves not as free to choose, but as compulsively trapped, or we're stuck with where we're at. So I'd like you to think about some questions. Why do shy people experience their shyness as something they are rather than something they choose? Why is that? And the same could be asked of outgoing people. Why does our style of relating to others seem like an expression of personality rather than a series of free choices that we are making in relating to other people? And I believe the loss of felt choice, feeling like you have a choice, is in everyday experiences. Getting up for work, we don't feel like we have a choice. But the reality is, you do have a choice of whether you're going to get up for work or not. And there are people in our world that choose not to get up for work. And we see the consequences of their choices. But what causes an image bearer who has been given by God the ability to choose to lose sight of himself as a choice maker? Why do we say, I have to, rather than I choose to? Why do we say, I can't help it, rather than the urge is strong, but the decision is mine, whether I'm going to yield or not? Why do we say, I just can't keep going on, rather than it's difficult, but I choose to go on? Because the loss, because even at times where we don't feel like we are free to make the choice, it doesn't change the fact that we are actually making choices, that we are actually responsible for the choices that we're making, and we do have a choice to make, just because, even though we may feel like we don't. And I believe the key to dealing with this loss of feeling of choices, that like we have a choice, is in the recognition that every action has a purpose. Every behavior, every choice we make has a goal toward which that behavior is moving. And both the behavior and the goal are chosen. Both the behavior and the goal are chosen. And our behaviors are motivated by the goals that we have. Behavior will feel like a choice to the degree that we recognize the goal of that behavior is motivated by. Okay? Did you catch that? The behavior will feel like a choice to the degree that the goal of the behavior is recognized. It's as we recognize the goals that are motivating our behavior that we begin to recognize that we do indeed have a choice. We have a choice of goals. Behavior in pursuit of an unrecognized goal does not feel like a choice. When I fail to recognize the goal behind my behavior, I fail to see any behavior as a freely chosen action to reach a chosen goal. And so our feeling that we don't have a choice is really, what's behind it is we're not recognizing the goals that are motivating our behavior, why we're doing the things that we're doing. What are our goals? What are our actions trying to achieve? You know, as image bearers, it is our right and it is our responsibility. As image bearers, they're created in the image of God. God has given us choices. And it is our right and our responsibility to choose. And I believe, and to me, that's exciting. And I think that's what motivated me in some of this material as I thought about it. I have the right to choose. You know, I don't have to be a shy, quiet person. As I look to God to meet the needs, you know, it can free me to choose to be involved in people's lives. And yes, I may be rejected, but that doesn't change the fact that God is still there, that God is still wants the relationship with me. He's still there. He's still welcoming me back. And I can run back to Him anytime I choose. And He is still there waiting for me to come and wanting to relate for me, wanting me to get to know Him better and to build and to strengthen that relationship. But I can choose to live as God directs. And I believe that puts vitality in living. When we do have a choice in the way we relate to people and respond to people, we can be more outgoing. And I believe that choice enables some of us who tend to be more introverts, our personality may tend to be more quiet, but it frees us, because we have a choice, God has given us the ability to choose, to set the goals. It frees us that are quiet people to be more talkative and to become involved in people's lives. We don't have to withdraw, but we can move forward with confidence, knowing that we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father that will never be separated. And it frees those who tend to be more talkative and outgoing, that tend to use their extrovertness, if that's a word, to control people and to have people listening to them and bring about the security through having people that are listening and they're always talking. They can be quiet and listen because they're secure. They don't always need to have somebody listening to them because God is there. God is always going to be there. And they can go and they can talk to Him whenever they want. And they can listen. And they can move into other people's lives. And they can be a listener. Because they're secure. But it comes down to our choices of our goals. We are free to choose. But it requires that we clearly see the self-protective purposes that corrupt our choices. We must go there. We must look at the self-protective choices, and that takes us to the pain that we might be experiencing, the risk of the pain of rejection by other people that might reject us as we move into other people's lives. It means releasing control of our lives, letting it go to God's hands. From our control to God's control, it requires that we see the self-protective purposes that corrupt nearly every direction we pursue, and we make choices that are motivated by protection from personal pain, pain from an empty inner circle of unmet longings, and we try shopping, we try eating, we try pornography, we try sex, we try sports, and the list goes on, drugs, alcohol, and all kinds of things to meet those longings, and it requires giving those things up to God, and replacing those things with pursuing God. And when eating too much becomes a compulsive habit, it is necessary to recognize how eating is moving toward the goal of protection from personal pain, that in fact, we are living according to the lie. Remember our scripture talked about the blindness, the darkness, and all of that. When eating too much becomes a compulsive habit, it is necessary to recognize how eating is moving toward the goal of protection from personal pain, that in fact we are living according to the lie that personal life is available through physical pleasure. And it's a lie. It is not there. That's what the world lives by that law. When that assumption is exposed, we then have a choice to make. We can believe it, we can believe the lie that physical pleasure brings about protection from personal pain, and we can eat the pie or eat the food, or we can refuse to see the food as a route to life. And I'm using food in his example. We can put whatever we want in there, sports, anything in there. Restoring the feeling of choice depends upon exposing our goals. Why are we doing the things that we're doing? Why are we withdrawing? Why are we involved in sports? Why are we shopping? Why are we... Oh, well, you can put all kinds of things that we fill. And none of those things are necessarily in themselves are wrong. Don't get me wrong. Eating's not wrong. We have to. But when we begin to make that our source for our physical life, our personal life, that this can provide life and meaning and purpose, it begins to replace God. And this is a journey as we continue on down the road. The knowledge that no matter what circumstances come my way, I'm free to walk the path of life is a secret to joy and contentment. Philippians 4:9-13. Because I know Christ, I can pursue life. Whether my spouse rejects me, my children turn out badly, or I am passed over for a promotion by my boss, or an illness robs me of mobility. Therefore, I do not need to fear others or what they can do to me, because I am free to pursue the goal that I believe brings life, knowing God. Nothing and no one can block me from pursuing that goal except myself. I can choose other things to fill the needs, to fill the longings, rather than pursuing God. Am I willing to say, God, I commit it all to you, and I'm willing to pursue you, not my job, not my career, not security through relationships around me. I'm willing to give them all up. I release them all to you. And I want you and pursuit of you to be the goal of my life, and that all my actions in life, all of my choices in life, will be dictated by that one goal. Not my protection from pain, not my own personal fulfillment of my longings, but my pursuit of you. And as I pursue you and my goals come out of that, we are going to make right choices in life. We're going to move into others' lives, and our lives will honor God. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, that those things can give life rather than God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you might put on the new man, the new goals in life, the new reasons for living. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we thank you that you continue to work in our lives, that you never give up on us. And dear God, I confess in my own life, and I believe in our lives as we're gathered here this morning, we have replaced you with other things. We have idols. We don't like to see them as that, but they are idols. And we've looked to other things for security, for significance, and we've taken control of our life. We say we've given it to you, but we really control our own lives. And Lord, help us to be willing to surrender to your plan and your way, even though we don't see that clearly and even though it feels out of control. Help us to be willing to surrender to that and to have our only goal as knowing you and pursuing you. Give us, Lord, the desire, and thank you that you have promised to journey with us and continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.